Try to be right in our spirit. Try to be truthful. Amen. Try to preach the truth, live the truth, practice the truth. We're going to try to do that. That's not going to be popular. That's going to be targeted. That's going to be shot at by the enemy and even in the religious community. But that's not going to alter my course. By the grace of God, we're going to keep pressing on. But let's look, if you will, just lifting out a few verses here in Luke chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse number 13. The angel there of Gabriel, of course, is communicating with Zacharias, who is the future father of John the Baptist. And it said to, and they were, of course, up in years. They were old, and they had no child. They were barren. In fact, that was her name. She was called barren on later in this chapter. That was a title of reproach in those days. And they were up in years and didn't have a child, and of course they prayed about it. Things ought to happen when you pray about things. Amen? And they prayed about it, and here we're going to break in on the response of God through the angel Gabriel to Zacharias in verse number 13. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness." I believe that's physical, human gladness and joy over the fact that they had a child in their old age. They wanted one all their life and didn't have one. Now they're going to get one. And no doubt there was joy there and there was gladness there. But I don't believe it was just confined to the human joy and human gladness. I believe there was a spiritual element of joy and gladness in those parents' heart because of what is now fixing to be said. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Your child is not just going to be another number in the human race, but your child is going to have the power of God on him, going to have a purpose from God upon his life, and he's going to be great. Boy, every parent ought to desire that greatness, spiritual greatness, in their child. Amen. That's right. And said, "He shall be great and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now, that was stated even before he was born, that he would be great. And we pointed this out, and we'll read it again in the seventh chapter of Luke, verse number 28. Jesus, talking now at the end of John's life, made this statement, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, what about that? Jesus said John was great. He said he was going to be great before he was ever born. And then at the end of his life, John's sitting in prison, and Jesus sent word back to him and said, "There's not been a man born of a woman greater prophet than John the Baptist." But then he goes on in that verse and says, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So that tells us that you and I have the potential of being great for God as well. Amen? And so we're talking about, preaching about being great in 2008. And so we didn't deal with that as the Lord would help us. Now, we pointed out last week, and I'm not going to go back and re-preach that because I've got a long way to go this morning, and hopefully we'll not take too long to get there. But the world does not hold the true definition of greatness. Now, we pointed that out last week and preached a little bit on that. Now, some of you didn't like that, but it's just tough. Amen? I'm going to preach on Hollywood till the last breath leaves my body. You can believe that. I'm going to preach against that crowd. There's not one organization, there's not one institution, there's not one nothing on planet Earth that's done more damage to our generation than Hollywood. And you better believe I'm going to nail it tight, even if it's to your hide. Amen. And I just heard a little talk. I thought I'd nail that down before I got started with it. Amen? But the world measures greatness by how much money you got, what you drive, where you live, who you know, and so forth. Even how you look, how much money, the size and shape of your body, and so forth. But I'll tell you, God don't measure greatness that way. You can be great with God and ugly as a mud fence. Amen? You can be great with God and, my friend, not have a dime in the bank. You can be great with God and nobody know your name. Amen? That's right. Too many people knew about the greatness of John, but God did. And that's the all-important matter. Amen? That's the all-important matter. Amen. Now don't get tight on me or we'll lock her down good and we'll preach it straight. Amen? Being here with me, that's right. But anyway, we're talking about how that God has got a different standard of greatness. John would have never measured up to greatness in this world's eyes. Amen. Nobody would have ever called John great. Never. Never. I mean, he was a Bible-thumping, fire-breathing, locust-eating, preacher. Amen. Every time he opened his mouth, he was a screaming, repent. 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 That was his message. That was his title. And that was his point. He didn't have no other outline except repent. John, what are you going to preach today? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That's what he preached. Nobody likes to hear that. Especially if they're living in sin. Amen. He wasn't afraid to preach on sin. John would have never, even in our religious community today, even in our church circles, John would have been despised and rejected. He would have never been invited to preach a revival in the average church that you and I know. He would have never been invited to preach because they knew he was straight and they knew that he didn't mess around. They knew he was going to tell it like it is. In fact, one day he was in church and he was going to preach and was wondering possibly about what he was going to preach. And all of a sudden, Herod walked in and was messed up, you know, and took his brother Philip's wife. And John just got his message. John just got his message, got personal, pointed at probably a 6-inch bony finger right at Herod and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife, and nailed his hide to the wall. You say, well, what happened to that? Well, he didn't live long. He didn't live long. In fact, he only had about a 6-month ministry. And nobody would have ever said John was great with just a 6-month ministry. Got his head cut off. But God said he was great. I want to be great. I want us to have a church that aspires to be great in the sight of God. That's what the verse said. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Not in the sight of man, but in the sight of the Lord. And so let's deal with this. Last week, I believe on Sunday night, we talked first of all that he was great, number one, in spite of the political condition. We found there in verse number 5 that it was in the days of Herod that all of this was transpiring. It was in the days of Herod that John the Baptist was born. Now what does that mean? Well, you'd have to know a little bit about Herod. Herod was a wicked man. He was a merciless man. He showed no mercy. He even killed family members when they got in his way. Let me just read some of the things that he did. Stabbing, forced drowning, strangulation, poisoning, and other violent means that he executed people. He killed a number of his own members of his own family. When they got in the way of his whatever he was wanting to do. He was a wicked man. But here's the thing I want us to get a hold of this morning, just a refreshment. John and Jesus both came on the scene and lived great lives for God, even in the days of Herod. Amen. Now, our political situation don't look too good, and it don't look like it's going to get a whole lot better. Amen. Amen. My hope's not in the White House. My hope's in the Father's house. My hope, my friend, is on high. If He don't change it, if He don't straighten it out, my friend, it's not going to be straightened out. That doesn't take away our responsibility to pray, our responsibility to vote, and so forth. But He was great in the spite of political conditions. Quit blaming the darkness of the day for your lack of spirituality. You cannot blame, my friend, how wicked it is out there in the world for your coldness. Amen. John was great even when there was the threat on the throne against anybody that lived for God. I remind you, it was Herod that gave the orders when he heard that Jesus was born. He gave the orders to kill all the boy babies 2 years old and under. So, I mean, John the Baptist was a boy, was a male. And I want to tell you, friend, they had to hide John the Baptist, the mom and daddy did, because he fit into that bracket of 2 years old and under. But did it cause him to be quiet? Did it cause him, my friend, to not be what he was? No, he was great in spite of the political condition. Well, I won't preach on that anymore because we dealt with that. It was a time of darkness and a time of danger. Now I want to get now to the second point that I want to deal with this morning. He not only was great in spite of the political condition, but he was also great involving parental commitment. Now I want us to get that. He was great in spite of the political condition. He was great. His greatness involved parental commitment. Amen. Now God was telling here in this passage, verse 15, that their child, John, that would be born, would be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want to make this statement I have made before here at the church. The Lord gave to me some time ago. Parents or people today are living on such a low spiritual level that our children doesn't think God expects much out of them either. A lot of children are not aspiring to really do something for God because they don't see that in the adults. They don't see that in the church leadership. They don't see that in even parents many times. And therefore, they are led to believe that they can be saved and go to heaven and live their whole life on a low level spiritually. And they just don't think God expects much out of them because they've never been preached to, they've not been taught, they've not been given that demonstration in the home that God expects you and I to walk a clean walk and a dedicated walk with Him. Amen? Amen. But this point about the involvement of parental commitment, my friend, this has something to say to us about parents first, and then it has something to say to us about children. And I want to deal with that. Now listen, if children are going to be great, as was with John, it requires the spirituality of the parents. The parental involvement is a must. You can't just have a child, as many have done today, and leave them to themselves. I've had parents to tell me concerning very important decisions, such as where we're going to go to church. I think that is, I'm talking about major in importance. And the parents will ask little Junior, where do you want to go to church? Do you think little Junior is going to want to go to that Bible preaching, fire breathing preaching church? You think he's, no, he's wanting to go down yonder across town, my friend, where they got a ball team. Amen. I talked to a boy in town here not long ago. He's not even saved. He's not even a Christian. He's got earrings all over his ears. He's got his tongue pierced with a big stud or whatever you call that mess. And I mean, listen, not even saved. But he goes to a church in town because he's on their team. When I was in South Carolina, listen, I know what I'm preaching about. When I was in South Carolina, my neighbors weren't even saved, and they told me, said, preacher, if you'll start a team, we'll come and join your church. That's all church is to a lot of people. And if you ask little Junior or Cincy where you want to go to church, they're not going to lead you in the spiritual direction. By the way, God never called children to lead the parents. Amen. Brother Billy Kelly went home with a preacher one day, and the boy came in, his boy did, the preacher's boy came in after him, and the pastor said to his son, son, close the door. He said, I ain't closing the door, you close the door, and went on down the hall. And Brother Billy Kelly, who was the evangelist, said to that man, said, give me that boy in the back room about 5 minutes. He said, he'll go in the door closing business. He said, I'll make his shirt tail fly up like a window blind, and I promise you he'll be all for closing doors when he's asked. Amen. But we're living in a day, and you know I'm telling it right, friend, when parents are not in control, children are in control. Whether they go to church or not is determined by the children. Where they go is determined by their children. Well, I don't mean to get logged down right there. But I promise you one thing. Listen, if we're going to have great children, brother, it's going to require that parents live a great life for God as well. Amen. Zacharias and Elizabeth, brother, there's some tremendous things said about them. And I'm going to preach on those this morning. But probably all I get, but I'm going to get them. I'm going to preach on them by the grace of God. You know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible said in Proverbs 29:15? A child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. You can't let a child just do as they please. You can't let them make their own decisions. You can't say, well, do whatever you want. Determine in your own mind what faith you want to believe and where you want to go to church. You can't leave a child to himself being controlled by a depraved nature, by a fallen and sinful nature. They'll make wrong choices every time. In fact, they'll do it in spite of us a lot of times. Child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's parental responsibility. We're to train up our children. Amen. That's right. Amen. A lot of children, when they hear the word no, they have to go get the Webster's Dictionary to even wonder what it means because they've never heard it. My daddy knew well what it meant. Amen. Listen, let me just say this right here. No child will be great with God and for God that is not right with their parents. No child will be great for God. I mean, there's a few exceptions. There's some exceptions to where there's been children raised in bad homes turned out to got saved, you know, somebody got in their life, somebody ministered to them, somebody witnessed to them at school, on the job, in the neighborhood, a relative, and they got saved and was raised in a bad home, a bad situation, you know, dysfunctional and everything, but yet they turned out and went on and got saved and they amounted for something for God. They did something for the Lord. But on the other hand, there's been those that have been raised, what we would say, in a good home, and they turned out sars dirt. Amen. So I'm not talking about 100% guarantee, but I'm telling you what, I've said it here, if the devil gets Blake, he'll have to fight to get him, because I'm going to try my best to stay true to the Word of God in raising my son. Amen. But listen, a child that's not right with his parents is not right with God. Listen, girls and boys, amen. You cannot live a disobedient life, rebellious life, back-talking life, sassing life, with your parents and expect to be anything much at all for God. Right. Say amen right there, parents. If y'all say amen anytime, you ought to say amen right there. I mean, good night. You're quiet when I preach to you, and then you're quiet when I preach to your children. Your parents, your children ought to have heard you say amen, preacher. Preach to them. Amen. That's right. Because parents and the preacher is a team. We're working together. I preach to your children here. You preach to your children at home. And hopefully we're in agreement of what we preach. And we're going to hopefully raise some children that'll be great for God. Amen. But no child be great if they're living a disobedient, rebellious life with their parents. But on the other hand, my friend, parents will not be right with God if they're not right with their children. I know I made a bold statement about the children not being right, you know, if they're not right with the parents. But I tell you what, that don't give parents, my friend, leeway and freedom to be sorry. Right. Amen. Treat their child like trash and dirt in the floor. Amen. And you better believe there's a lot of abuse going on. Right. Verbal abuse. Amen. With children today. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about even a church-going people. Right. Yes, sir. You can believe that. But anyway, let me go on and deal with some things here. Parents is in that God-ordained authority in a child's life. The first authority a child has in its life is a parent. Not the police, not the teacher at school, my friend, not the government. The first authority in a child's life is a parent. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of the idea and opinions, my friend, that a child has toward God, he's going to get it from his parents. Amen. Amen. He's going to get that from his parents. And what an awesome responsibility we as parents have when we stand between God and our children. God has entrusted us with the responsibility of training and raising that child for God. Amen. And we should desire to do that where they'll be great for God. Amen. All right, let's go on and deal with some other things. I'm talking about parental commitment. Amen? Parental commitment. Now watch this right here. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 tells us, and they were both righteous, talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias, John the Baptist's future mom and daddy. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now verse 6 tells us what they did and what they were. Verse number 15 tells us what John the Baptist will be and what he will do. You can't expect the children to be and do unless the parents are being and doing. Amen. That's right. Amen. They were told that their child was going to be great. And we should desire that greatness in our children. You know what the Bible said in 3 John and verse number 4? The Bible said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Boy, if that isn't a parental verse, I don't know of one. Amen. I mean, that statement made, listen, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. That ought to be in our home, and even after they get married or they're gone, wouldn't it be a thrill of our hearts as parents to hear that they didn't quit church, they didn't throw away their convictions. My friend, they kept on serving God, they kept on reading their Bible, they kept on going with the Lord and raising their children the way they were train. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Have no greater joy. Have no greater joy. Well, I tell you, children can do one of two things. They can fill your life with joy, or they can break your heart in a million pieces. Are you listening? Don't I say amen right there? All right, let's look at these parents real quick and note some things about them. I believe we're going to get some help. Parents, y'all want some help? Mamas and daddies, do we need preaching today? All right, let's look at some things. Number one, the first thing I want you to notice about this parental commitment that sticks out to me or leaped off the page at my heart was found in verse number 6. The first thing was, his parents were partners. I want you to get that. His parents were partners. Look at this verse. Verse number 6, and they were, the next word, say it, please. Both. I didn't hear it.
Both.
They were both righteous before God. What a profound essential for John to be great. The parents were partners in what they did and what they were and what they believed. Amen. That's right. Now, so everything that's stated in verse number 6 about them being righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, all of that is attached to the word both. It wasn't just Zacharias living for God with Elizabeth not. It wasn't Elizabeth living for God while Zacharias didn't. They were both righteous. I'll tell you what's crippling our young generation is they're seeing a mama or a daddy, one way or the other, one serving God and one serving self, one interested in this world and one interested in the world to come, one interested, my friend, in the flesh and the other interested in the spirit. You'll not raise a child that'll be great for God unless you are a partner. Both of you serving God. Both of you surrendered. Both of you first saved. Amen. That being unequally yoked together, friend, is a big, wide subject. That's not just saved and lost. Now, that's the truth, friend. Amen. Are you listening? That's not just saved and lost, Marion. That being unequally yoked together. That's saved and lost. There's also, friend, that I believe denominationally and religiously unequally yoked together. I've seen young people get married. One would be a Baptist and another would be something else. And it started out fine because, you know, they're so lovey-dovey and it didn't nothing matter. Well, after a while, you know, they started getting interested wanting to serve the Lord. And guess what? It became a fuss. I want to go to my church. Nope, I'm going to my church. They didn't believe the same. And next thing you know, because of the tension, because of the aggravation, guess what happened? They didn't go nowhere. He didn't win. She didn't win. I tell you what, friend, listen, we got a bunch of young people in here this morning, and there'll come a day in your life when you'll be interested in a mate, and I want to tell you what you need to look for. You need to look for somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. You need to look for somebody that'll challenge you to move up spiritually. Amen. I'm not talking about just professing to be saved. I'm talking about living it. And not just around you. You have to watch them, friend. I'm telling you, you have to watch them like a hawk. They'll walk the dog around you. Are you listening? They'll walk the dog. They'll put on the show until they go to the marriage altar and say the I do's and it is done. And then the next thing you know, they change. Won't go to church, won't pray, won't read their Bible or nothing else, friend. Amen. Well, amen. That's good preaching, I think. They were partners. Everything that was said about them being righteous before God was applied to both of them. What could happen in our homes? Come on, mamas and daddies. Now listen, I'm telling you that we've got homes in our church. Friend needs to tighten up. You've got some awesome responsibility with your children. And I do still yet with Blake. But I want to tell you what, dear friend. Listen, we need to tighten up. The devil's after our children. And one toehold, the Bible said in Ephesians 4, need to give place to the devil. That means don't leave him a toehold in the door. Because if you give him a little space, a little toehold, if you will, he can get in. He'll work his way in. And one way he'll work in, friend, is looking at mom and daddy from a child's perspective, and they see mama going one way and daddy going another. Not partners. Not partners. Now, I'm going to tell you what, friend. That is good. The flesh don't like it, but that's good. That'll do more for our homes. That'll do more for our children than anything that I know. To have mom and daddy in love with the Lord first and foremost, and in love with each other, praise God, going in the same direction, believing the same, praise God, going to the same church even. It's not uncommon in Rogersville, it's not uncommon at all for the husband to go to one church and the wife to go to another. You'll never live long enough to convince me that that's the will of God. Amen. That's right, but they were partners. They were partners. What were they partners in? The first thing they were partners in was purity. Oh boy, that's good. They were both what? Say it with me. Surely y'all are not. Surely y'all still with me, aren't you? How many still got your Bibles open? Amen. Praise God. That's good. What does the Bible say? They were both what? Righteous. That wasn't positional righteousness referred to there. That was practical righteousness. You want me to put her down in just good old fashioned Hawkins County language of what righteousness means? Living right.
Amen.
Amen. I don't find too many parents interested in living right. And guess what? They're raising children that don't not interested in living right. They were both righteous. Watch this. They were both righteous before God. Amen. That's good, I think. That word righteous, my friend, has the idea of being innocent and holy and pure. Pure. Pure in the eyes of God. So they were together in purity. Well, if you want to do a death blow to your children, spiritually and morally, my friend, have double standards on something that you're telling them in their life.
Right.
I mean, something in their life, the daddy says, no, and the mama says, yeah.
Right.
And it's pretty easy to tell. Hey, children will work you. Children will work you like a Nintendo game. Amen. They go to daddy and daddy says, no, you're not doing it or you're not having it or you're not going there. And the next thing you know, they'll make a beeline to softy. They'll make a beeline to mama. And they'll say, "Mama, what do you think? Well, can I go? Or can I have this? Well, what did daddy say?" "Well, daddy said no, but mama, what do you think?" And boy, they'll use all of everything they've got, from tears to emotions and Lord only knows what else. Amen. And before you know it, you've got double standards. You're raising a child to know that when daddy speaks, they don't have to listen, or vice versa. When mama speaks, they don't have to listen. I'm telling you, friend, that's good preaching for the home. That's good preaching for the home. Amen. They were both righteous. Both righteous. Amen. Both righteous. What could that hurt in a home for both the man and the woman, the husband, the wife, both agreeing we're going to hate sin? We're going to love righteousness? We're going to choose purity? We're not going to get too mad at the preacher when he preaches on separation and sanctification. Amen. We're going to get in line. Amen. We're going to fall in line. Amen. And you know what happens? Listen, they were partners. They were partners in purity. Amen. And here, listen to this. Wasn't just one, it's both. The condition of both parents plays an important role in whether your children's going to be great or not. Amen. Amen. Listen, let me go on and deal with some things here. They did it before the Lord. The Bible said they were righteous before the Lord. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that their lives and actions was not put on, but it was genuine and real. Now, I've seen some, and you have too, they change the direction of the bill of their hat depending on who they're around. That's right. They got one life they live at church, then they got another job life, and then they got a school life, and then they got a nobody looking life. Are you listening? Amen. That's the truth. But listen, they were righteous before the Lord. That is, friend, He sees all the time. He sees in the darkness. He sees in the daylight. He sees through walls. He sees when you're in public. He sees when you're in private. And when it stated here that they were righteous before the Lord, that meant they were genuine, that they were not hypocrites. They didn't have double standard lives, but they lived the same all the time. They were righteous before the Lord. Would that not change our life? Would that not change our desire, our the way we live, if we stay conscious of the fact that He, the Lord, is watching us?
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Would it not? I mean, really. I mean, think about that. I mean, a lot of children won't do certain things if they know mom and daddy's looking.
Right.
Amen. I was at Walmart the other day. I come out, and Blake drove right in front of the door, about run over me, didn't even see him. Or so he said. Well, anyway, I was parked way off over there, thank God for cell phones. And I went over there, turned around, and I watched him. I was peeking over the top of a car, about like this. And I had him on the phone. I said, "Where you at? What are you doing? Who you with?" You know, all them $100 questions. And I said, "I'm watching you." You know what he did? He went through the side door, came back out the double door, the front door. And he was standing there on the phone, looking all over the parking lot, wondering where daddy is at. "I don't see you. Where you at?" He'd look one direction. I said, "Nope, I'm not over there." He'd look in another direction. I said, "Nope, I'm not over there." He looked every which direction, and finally I raised my hand up above the car I was peeping over. I said, "Daddy's right here." And I said, "Don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget it, friend." Amen. I said, "I promise you, that's the way my daddy was, friend. I'm telling you, listen, there was a time, let me just give this illustration right here. What it's got to do with the message, I don't know, but I'm going to give it. Amen. He caught me smoking one time. I had him figured out. He was inside the bowling alley bowling. Had his bowling shoes on. He was up with a bowling ball in his hand when I walked out the door. I seen that. I made sure I seen that. He was in the middle of a game. I said, well, he's not going to come out here. He's stuck in there. He's not going to come out here. So me and my buddy went out. We got in our car. We was going to go leave. We was going to leave. So we lit one up right there. And I'm telling you what's the truth. I didn't even get it in my mouth. And my buddy reached over and hit me on the leg. I raised up like that. And Daddy was standing leaning over the car hood. Looking right at me. Thank God for a daddy like that. More interested in his son than he was his bowling shoes and his bowling team and his bowling score. He was wanting to see where his dad, his son was going. Hey, friend, God gives parents some kind of a sense about them to know.
Amen.
I told Blake, I said, I've been out there and educated in that world. I know a little bit what to look for. But anyway, they were partners. Can it be said of you today, husband and wife? Can it be said of you, mom and dad? Can it be said of you that you're partners? Are you pulling against each other spiritually, scripturally? Are you pulling against my friend the will? Listen, I could preach all day on this one point. I'm telling you, I could give illustration after illustration. Let me give you one in North Carolina. One of the most promising preachers that ever went through Tabernacle Baptist Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina. In fact, there was a big, and I know the man, I know the wife, I know them personally. They're from my area that I was raised in. There was a church come open out west, had big buses, I mean a large church. Dr. Seitler himself gave a personal recommendation of this man to go and candidate for that church. But his wife told him, I am not going. You go, you'll go by yourself. I am not going. And you know what? I'm talking about that wasn't a partnership there. There wasn't a partnership. She's more interested in mama. She's more interested in staying in the home territory instead of going to do the will of God. And I want to tell you, that man, a good man, my friend, was crippled in his ministry. He's never done much hardly for God. He's had a radio broadcast, and that's been about it. Nothing more much than that. I don't even know if he's ever even taught a class or not. I mean, a smart man, a brilliant man in that Bible, but because of a wife that wasn't a partner with him, guess what? Ruin a ministry. Ruin a ministry. Are you listening? Are you? Amen?
Yes,
they were partners. They were partners. They did that before the Lord, not before man. They weren't men pleasers. They were partner in their ways. They were partner in their walk. They were partners in the Word. They were partners in the work. The Bible didn't just say that they were righteous before God, but the Bible said they were walking in all the commandments an ordinance of the Lord blameless. They were in partnership in their walk. They were in partnership in the Word, in their ways, in every way. They didn't sift through the Bible and say, well, you know what, I don't know about that one, and you know, I don't know about that other one. No, they walked in all the commandments. You ought to take and at least mentally circle that word all. In other words, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the partners, said it like this. If it's in that Bible, if it's God's Word, we're going to line up with it. They walked in all the commandments of God. Amen? That'll ruin you for this world. It will. But it'll sure get you hooked up with the favor of God. I promise you that. Amen? Walked in all the commandments of God. All right, let's move on. Not only were they partners, I've got to hurry. Number two, I've already dealt with this, but I'm going to hit it just a lick and then I'll go on. They were pure. They were partners, but they were also pure. That is, they were sanctified. They were righteous. Amen? Now, what's this right here? That word there, righteous, has a twofold meaning or application according to the Strong's Dictionary, and it means character in action. Character is what you are. Action is what you do. They were righteous both in character and in action. What they were was seen by what they did. You can't separate, my friend, what you are and what you do. Amen. That's right. And so they did that. They were publicly, privately, and personally pure. Amen. Amen. Parental purity is a must if we're going to have children that are great. Now let me make this statement, just simple statement I'm going on. A lot of children don't have that. They don't have parents that love God. Young people, I want you to know there are children in this world would love to have your parents. They'd love to. They don't even have parents. They don't even know where their parents are. I had one here in this church last Sunday. One in this church last Sunday I was talking to. They were here. I mean, they weren't members. They was here. I don't need to say any more than that. And I got to talking to this little girl about, you know, just asking questions about your parents and so forth. And she said, "I don't even know where my daddy is. I've not seen him in years." Some of you girls and boys here, you got a daddy that'll hug you, be faithful, come home. Amen. Shame on you if you're backtalk and disobey and treat him disrespectfully. Shame on you. Shame on you. These children around here love to have a mama that would hold them and tell them about Jesus. Amen. Are you listening? Some would love to have it. Amen. But don't have it. Then there's some that have it and don't like it. Shame on any church child. Shame on any church child that would be envious. That would be envious of some other child's parents out there that lets them do as they please. Lets them go as they please. My friend, shame on you if you're envious of them. Amen. Don't ever throw up to your mom and daddy and say, "Oh, well, old Junior down your street here, his mama don't care who or where he goes and where he stays at night and what he's into." Well, you ought to just tell him, well, then his mama don't love him. Because loose parents don't love their children. Amen. That's right. Well, amen. They were partners. They were pure. They were practical Christians. Wasn't just professing. They were practicing. It wasn't just verbal. It was visible. It wasn't just private. It was public. They were walking on all the commandments of God. Let me deal with this one. Number four, they were praying. They were without children. They were up in years. They were without children. And that was a reproach to them. In fact, in chapter... let's see right here. Chapter 2... Thought I could turn right to it there. I was going to deal with it in another point. Anyway, Elizabeth is called... Oh, I was on the wrong page. Here we are. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, let's see here. Verse 36. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." That was her reputation. That's how she was known, was by that reproach. But here's the thing I want you to see. They had a reproach, they had a problem, they had a burden that they lived with, but you know what they did about it? Prayed. Look right here in chapter 1. Listen, I'm trying to wind her down here. Look at chapter 1. In verse 7 it said, "And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before the Lord..." Watch that. They had a burden. They had a problem. They had a reproach on them. They were barren. They were up in years. Looked like they weren't going to do away with that reproach. But what did they do? They didn't quit going to church. He just kept going out there and administering his ministry. Here he was in verse number 8. "That he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course." Amen. "According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Now watch this. "And the whole multitude of the people were doing what?" In other words, they was at church. They was having a major, big prayer meeting. Guess who was heading it up? Zacharias. And it don't say Elizabeth was there, but I promise you she was. If they were both righteous before the Lord, and they was both walking in all the commandments of God, I promise you that means they were walking in the same direction, involved in the same thing. So here, I promise you that Elizabeth was in that prayer meeting somewhere. Amen. And so they were all there praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." What am I saying? I'm telling you, they were praying people. They were partners. They were pure. They were practical. Listen, and they were praying. Can I say this? If we're going to raise children, it's going to be great. Or if we as parents are going to be great in 2008, praying has got to be a part of it. It would shock you and me both if we knew how little people praise that names the name of the Lord. I heard on the radio not long ago that the average Christian prays less than 60 seconds a day. That's a minute, 1 minute. And then we wonder why in the world that our children are not interested in being great for God. Are we raising children that praise? I know you can't be with them all the time. I ask Blake all the time, "You prayed today? Has your prayer life? You read your Bible today? Huh? Are you listening?" I mean, when they're little toddlers, you do it for them. You pray for them, pray over them, pray with them, and all of that stuff. And I'm telling you, there comes a time, as I preached not long ago, they need to stand on their own 2 feet and ask them, "Have you read your Bible today? Have you prayed today?" Amen? That's right. That's right. There'll be nobody great, parents or children, that don't pray. And what's the devil not want you to do? He don't want you to pray. He don't care if you watch 5, 6, 7 hours of TV every day. He don't care about that. He don't care if you read 14 newspapers and 5 magazines. He don't care if you do that, as long as you don't pray. And I'll tell you this, he don't even care really if you read your Bible if you don't pray. He don't want you to do that, but I mean, he can put up with that, because he knows if you don't pray, you won't have no power. You won't ever get to know God intimately. Amen. They were a praying people. They were a praying people. The price of prayerless parents usually will show up in the children. They were persistent in problems. They didn't quit going to church when times got hard. They stayed faithful. Well, that's a sign of greatness, isn't it? They were persistent. They didn't give up. They didn't quit when things didn't go their way. Every time they heard of somebody down the road having a baby, and here they were stricken in years with no child, and they had that reproach on them, they didn't get mad at God and say, "God, why?" They just kept going to church, leading a prayer meeting. He kept burning incense, stayed in his place. And you know what? Here's what it was. Here's what their mentality was. "Honey," this is what Zacharias would have said to her, "Honey, we're going to keep doing right. We're going to keep doing what we know to do until God shows us differently. Until God wants us to do something else." And then right there at an appointed time, there's a praying, a big prayer meeting, and all of a sudden there stood an angel at the altar. You know? The most unexpected time, and they're well stricken in years, they're probably thinking, "Now we can't have a baby now. It's done over with for us." Amen. All of a sudden, there's a messenger from heaven saying, "Zechariah, fear not. Your prayer's been heard." Oh, I want to ask us in closing this morning, listen, if it's up to us having our prayers answered, whether our children turns out to be great, I wonder, can we ever hear, "Thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard." And I know I preached this morning some to parents praying for their children, but I want to say to you children, you young girls and boys, listen, I want to say on behalf of parents, we need your prayers.
Amen.
We need you to pray for us.
Amen.
I don't have a clue how to raise children. That's a truth. And you don't either.
Amen.
It's just the grace of God. Ours is even what they are. Amen. That's a truth. Come on, man. Don't look so sanctified.
Amen.
I don't see no halos in the house. It's just the mercy of God and the grace of God that God is doing anything at all with our children. Are you listening? And I want your children to know we've not arrived. We don't know everything. We're not perfect. We need your prayers. It wouldn't hurt you children a bit to pray, God, give mom and daddy wisdom to raise me. They've lived longer than me. They've seen more than me. They've got more insight than me. Give them wisdom to train me. Give them wisdom to disciple me and discipline me. Give them wisdom to give me advice. Are you listening? I tell you what would be a shame, what would probably be an embarrassment, if I ask all the saved children in here, how long has it been since you prayed for your parents? I wonder how many children, honestly, before God, could raise their hand and say, Preacher, I prayed for mom and daddy. In the last 7 days, I wonder how many of you young people have went before the Lord and prayed. And have you prayed for your mom and daddy? Young person, listen, I could say this and you'd agree, the devil's after you. I don't even think I need to preach on that, really, because I mean, it's so evident out there, the devil is after you. This world is completely geared to get you away from God and not let you serve the Lord. Whole world system. The fact, 1 John says it, I believe chapter 5 says it this way, the whole world lieth in wickedness. What the Bible says. The course of this world, Ephesians 2, tells us it's the course that unbelievers are in. There's a course. It's like a river with a current. Friend, you get in it and you can flop and kick and scream and everything, but guess which direction you're going? That current has got a course about it. And it's not uphill. It's downhill. It's a taking you down and further away from God. Children, the enemy's after you. But I want to tell you this. I'm trying to find a place to just cut it and quit right here. But I want to tell you who the devil's really after, children. In your behalf, I'll tell you who he's after. He wants you directly. He'd just like to get you directly. But if he can't get you directly, he'll get you indirectly. And what I mean by that, Brother Parsons, is that he will go through your parents to get to you. He'd love. Church, listen, church kids, listen. Listen to this preacher this morning. The devil would love to take the desire out of your mom and daddy to serve the Lord. The devil would love to cause your mom and daddy to be materialistic to where all they live for is things and money and possessions. He'd love that. Because you know what? If he can get mom and daddy to do that and live that way and feel that way, the children's going to follow them. Mamas and daddies, stay the course. Stay the course, Mom. Dad, I know it's hard. I know the pressure's on. The temptation, my friend, to compromise and let up is there. My friend, yes it is. But don't do it. Stay the course, parents. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. Amen.